Let me invite you to turn with me, please, to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. And I want you to turn to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Those of you who are joining us perhaps for the first time, I've been in a study of this letter, 1 Peter. We've been there really since the first Sunday in the year. And in chapter 2 into chapter 3, really the theme of this section in Peter's letter is Christian submission, living a surrendered life. And so I've been preaching from that thought. And Peter says that submission in the Christian life, it's all patterned after the submission that Jesus himself displayed in his own earthly life and ministry. And Peter says that Jesus is the perfect example of what a truly surrendered life looks like. And really, in every possible way, God the Son was surrendered to the will of God the Father. And even so, as Christ's disciples, we are to be surrendered to him in every way. And so that's where we are. And 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to look at the first seven verses this morning. I want to preach from this subject, a marriage that is surrendered to God. Now, Peter's already talked about what submission looks like within the context of society itself, within the context of the work relationship. He mentions that back up in chapter 2. Well, now, here in chapter 3, he's going to describe what submission and surrender looks like within the most important relationship on earth, and that's the relationship of husbands and wives. So if you're there, I want to invite you to stand with me. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," that is, if some are not Christians, if they're not believers, if they've never believed the gospel, Peter says they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, listen to this, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, husbands and wives are to serve the Lord, and they're to be surrendered to the Lord in the context of the marriage relationship. And if they're not, this has spiritual ramifications. And so Peter doesn't want the church to be hindered. He doesn't want their spiritual lives and their walk with God to be hindered. And so he gives instructions for marriage. And he talks about what a marriage surrendered to God really ought to look like. So I want to preach from that subject this morning. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. I pray that you speak into our hearts and lives in a powerful way for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Peter says that a life that's surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will have a very practical application within a marriage relationship. And again, there is no greater relationship among human beings or one that is more important than marriage. And so it should come as no surprise that the devil hates marriage and will attack marriage simply because of the picture that it is of Jesus Christ and his church. Marriage is a mysterious and a wonderful relationship. It's a glorious gift that God has given us, but it's also hard simply because of the consequences of the fall. Marriage is something that's tough. You think about it, you've got two inherently selfish people to the core. Selfishness comes natural to us. And those two people are coming together as one in the context of a marriage relationship. Pastor Tim Keller said this about marriage. He says that modern culture would have you believe that everyone has a soulmate, that romance is the most important part of a successful marriage, that your spouse is there to help you realize your potential, that marriage does not mean forever, but merely for now, and that starting over after a divorce is the best solution to seemingly intractable marriage issues. And then he says this, he said, all these modern day assumptions are, in one word, wrong. And so marriage, if you enter marriage with this idea that this person that I'm marrying exists to serve me, it's all about me, then you're setting yourself up for a major disappointment. Marriage is more about being the right person than it is finding the right person. It's something that we have to work at. And success in marriage is not something that comes automatic. And then you add to the mix perhaps an unbelieving spouse. Say one married partner is a Christian, the other is not. This can be especially difficult. And this was the case in Peter's day. These believers that Peter writes to, many of these Christian wives, these ladies had become believers, but their husbands were not yet saved. And so again, you'll notice here in the passage, at least for the third time now, Peter calls upon his readers to be subject. First, he says that they're to be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. Then he says that servants are to be subject to their masters. When you move into this third chapter, he's calling upon wives to be subject to their own husbands. And lest we think that men are off the hook, he's going to give us some instructions as well. Now listen, when it comes to marriage, you know that there are always three parties involved in every marriage. You've got the husband, the wife, and you have God himself. If I can live as a surrendered disciple in my home, listen, I can live as a surrendered disciple anywhere. But if I can't live and I'm not being a surrendered disciple in my own home, then listen, I really can't live as a surrendered disciple anywhere. And so what Peter says here in this passage, I'm telling you, it really gets to the heart of where we live our lives, our marriage, our home. Chuck Swindoll has said that this passage, it's tucked away in the heart of Peter's letter. It's like a little precious gem of truth, like a diamond in a ring. And he says, without the right setting to enhance its beauty, this little gem would get lost. But when you look at this passage and you realize that it's there in a greater context, dealing with submission in general, it helps you appreciate this passage all the more. What's the setting of this passage? Well, listen, keep in mind what Peter has already said at the close of chapter 2. He's described the perfect submission of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Jesus Christ was submitted to the Father's plan and to the Father's will in every possible way, even though that meant he went all the way to the cross. And so the Christian life then is to be seen in light of Christ's own example. And so in light of this context, Peter takes up the subject of surrender, Christian submission within the context of marriage itself. And so really we'll deal with this passage in a couple of ways. In verses 1-6, Peter addresses Christian wives. And then in verse 7, he addresses Christian husbands. So if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. What does a marriage surrendered to God look like? Well, first of all, notice with me the instruction that the Apostle Peter gives to Christian wives. The instruction that Peter gives to wives. Now, the thing is, you look at this passage, and perhaps at a first glance, you might be tempted to think that Peter isn't really being balanced. Why is it that he gives 6 verses on the role of a wife, but only 1 verse to the husband? And I realize that I'm taking my life into my own hands preaching this passage on Mother's Day, right? 6 times the amount of verses for wives as there are to their husbands. Well, you need to remember that these believers that Peter's writing to were brand new Christians. And their living situations were totally different now that they had trusted Jesus. And in that setting, the wife's position was far more difficult than the position of the husband. Because in Peter's day, when a wife became a believer, the potential for difficulty was much greater than if the husband first became a believer. And so if a husband became a Christian, he would automatically bring with him his wife and family into the church. Yet, if a woman became a Christian while her husband did not, then in many ways she was opening herself up to potential conflict. And so Peter is well aware of the conflict within the homes of these Christian ladies who had risked so very much for the sake of Jesus Christ. In a day where women were basically viewed as property in the Roman Empire, here you have these ladies who came to faith in Jesus Christ, risking their lives to do so. And so much in the same way that his words to servants really elevated them to a place of dignity, back up in chapter 2. Well, so also do Peter's words here recognize the inherent dignity and worth of these Christian wives. They're not property like the society around them said they were, but now they're the daughters of God. And God has some very specific, very real instruction to help these ladies in their living situations. Though many of these women lived with an unbelieving husband, Peter wants them to know that the manner of their life, their conduct, their lifestyle, could win their unbelieving husbands over to Jesus Christ. And so you'll notice that Peter's instructions to these wives really involves three or four imperatives. What exactly does he say to these ladies? Well, to begin with, and again, you can jot these down. Number one, he says, be mindful of your actions. Be mindful of your actions. That's what he says there in the first couple of verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That word likewise there means in the same manner. In the same way. So by using this in conjunction with the command for wives to be subject to their husbands, listen, Peter is connecting it with the submission of Christ to his Father, which he's already explained back up in chapter 2. And so their willing submission to their own husbands, Peter is saying that this was to be reflective of the way that Jesus was surrendered to the Father's plan. In perfect submission, he went to the cross. And so pay careful attention to the fact that there's a specific reason Peter is calling upon these wives to be subject to their husbands. What is it? He says, so that if some do not obey the word, that is, if some of your husbands are not believers, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so Peter's intention here, really, he's got an evangelistic purpose behind his instructions. Listen, can I say this as a pastor? There have been numerous examples I've come across in the churches that I've served where a wife was married to a man who was not a Christian. And some of you perhaps, some of you ladies are there even now. Maybe you're doing your best to represent Christ in your home to your children, but you get no support from your husband because he's lost. Listen, if that's the case, then listen, Peter has a word for you in these verses. He says the way that you live your life, the way that you live out your faith, Peter says that it has a spiritual impact whether you see it or not, whether you realize it or not. Through your actions, through your devotion, through your surrendered spirit, listen, you flesh out the gospel before the eyes of your husband. When they see your behavior, when they hear your words, or when they see your character, that word that Peter uses there for see in verse 2, it's not a casual glance, but the word that he uses describes a long, steady gaze. It's this idea of keen and careful observation. In fact, some of you men here this morning, you have this testimony. It was the faithful example of your wife who brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. I know that most of you are familiar with Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ. His wife, Leslie, became a Christian before Lee ever became a Christian. In fact, Leslie wrote a book sometime back called Mismatched Marriage, where she gives her testimony of what it was like being a new believer married to an unbelieving husband. In fact,
If that's you, ladies, I'd encourage you to pick up that resource. It'd probably be very encouraging to you. But I read a Focus on the Family article where Lee Strobel basically gave his testimony of how it was Leslie, his wife, who introduced him to Jesus, whom he would set out to try to disprove, only to be saved in the process. Listen to this. Lee Strobel said, "My wife Leslie and I, we lived a fairy tale life. We had a home in an upscale neighborhood, two beautiful children, the challenge of climbing the corporate ladder." He said, "Sure, we had issues to work through in our marriage, but our relationship remained strong and secure." He said, "Our deep love for each other smoothed over a lot of rough edges." Now listen to this. He said, "Unexpectedly, out of the blue, someone came between us. No, it wasn't an affair. It wasn't the resurfacing of an old flame." He said, "That someone was none other than God himself." Leslie announced one day that after a long period of searching, she had decided to become a follower of Jesus. And to me, at that time, this was the worst possible news ever. I told her, "Look, if you need that kind of a crutch, if you can't face life without believing in some make-believe God, then go ahead. But don't expect me to give the church any of our money. Don't try to get me to go anywhere with you on Sunday mornings." He says, "Some nice guy I was, right?" And then he goes on and said, "That was the beginning of what turned out to be a turbulent phase of our marriage. Our values began to clash. Our attitudes started to conflict. Our priorities and our desires were suddenly at odds. And more than once, I let my frustration with Leslie's relationship with Christ spill over into shouts and door slamming." He said, "Let's just suffice it to say, I was not making it easy for my wife to grow in her newfound faith." He said that everything culminated one day while he was outside mowing the grass after one of their arguments. "That's it," I muttered as I plowed through the flower bed. "This is not what I signed up for. Maybe it's time for us to dissolve this marriage." He says, "But before it was too late, Leslie learned how to live her faith in a way that began to attract me rather than repel me. She learned how to grow and even flourish in her relationship with Jesus Christ despite discouragement from me. And even though Leslie would admit she made mistakes, she was the one who restored equilibrium to our relationship." Now listen, eventually Lee Strobel did in fact come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet by his own admission, he says that it was the prayers and it was the Christ-like example of his wife Leslie that brought him face to face with Jesus. So Peter here in this passage is telling these Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands, listen, be mindful of your actions. Realize that the way that you submit to your husband and the way that you carry yourself in the context of the relationship, in the home, it can have spiritual consequences. And your husbands can be won to Christ without even a word. So he says, be mindful of your actions. And then secondly, there's a second instruction here. In verses 3 and 4, Peter tells these wives, he says, listen, be intentional with your appearance. Be intentional with your appearance. He says, don't let your adorning be merely external. In fact, some translations, like the NASB, translate it that way. Don't let your adorning be merely external. Really, in this passage, what Peter is doing is he's making a distinction between outer beauty and inner beauty. And that word that he uses there, adorning, the word in Greek, it's the word kosmos. It's the same word we get the word cosmetics from, or the cosmos from, referring to the ordered universe. It was a word that described arrangement or decoration. Luke uses this same word to describe how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones, Luke 21:25. The Apostle Paul, as he's there preaching to the men of Athens on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, he uses this same word, cosmos, to describe the ordered universe. Well, now Peter is using it to describe the way that a woman orders her physical appearance. Now listen, let me just say this. You need to understand something. He's not forbidding the use of cosmetics, all right? Some people have taken this and wanted to use it as a proof text against a woman wearing makeup or jewelry, that kind of thing. If you have that conviction, that's fine. But let me tell you something. That's not the gospel. That's not a gospel demand. That's not the gospel. That's children of the corn, okay? There's a difference here. Don't let your adorning be merely external. That's the point that he's getting here. His point is that those who substitute an emphasis on their external appearance for the lack of cultivating their inner character, listen to me, Peter is saying that they've chosen the wrong priority. He's saying to these Christian wives that there's got to be proper balance. And I'm telling you, this is a very important principle for Christian ladies to remember, especially in the midst of a culture that says outward appearance is absolutely everything. Cosmetics, listen, that's the work of a moment, but character is the work of a lifetime. A woman can be beautiful on the outside and not be beautiful on the inside. And so listen, Peter is saying here, you need to be adorned with the kind of beauty that can't be bought from a store, but the kind that's supplied through the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, Christ-like character, imperishable beauty is how he describes it here in this passage. The beautiful, attractive spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christian woman. And so listen, when a woman or a man for that matter stands before Jesus Christ, as all of us will ultimately one day, don't expect him to be impressed with the designer labels that you wore, because he's not going to be impressed with that kind of stuff. What matters is the inner beauty of a Christ-like spirit that manifests itself over time. Peter says this is true beauty. So he's telling these Christian ladies to be mindful of their action, to be intentional with their appearance. And then verses 5 and 6, he says, be submissive in your attitude. And he uses an illustration here from the Old Testament. He says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. Now listen, this is not the first time that the Apostle Peter connects personal holiness with a person's hope. The idea is that when Jesus Christ is my hope, listen, holiness, it's not a chore, but rather it's an act of worship and devotion and discipleship born out of a heart of love for the one who gave himself for me. And so by hoping in God, through turning their full attention to God as their source of strength, Peter is saying that these women of old were able to conduct themselves in humility and submission because God was their strength. God was their hope. And you'll notice he uses this specific example of Sarah. You know, I know we talk a lot about Abraham, and rightfully so. He's an example of what it means to be justified by faith. God called, Abraham obeyed. God promised, Abraham believed. He's the father of faith. But have you ever thought about the call of God or the call of Abraham from Sarah's perspective? You know, if he's the father of faith, she's the mother. Now think about it. One day Abram comes home to his wife and says, Sarai, God appeared to me in a vision and he told me that it's time to move. And she says, okay, where are we going? He says, I don't know. She says, okay, well, how are we going to get there? He says, I don't know. Now listen, that one has since played itself out over and over again. A man doesn't know where he's going, but listen, don't tell him that, okay? Or how about later on in their life, Abraham says to Sarah, says, listen, God appeared to me and said that this time next year we're going to have a son. The Bible says that both of them were far past the age of bearing children, but they stepped out in obedient faith. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so for 9 months, Sarah, though she's far past the age of bearing children, she carries Isaac in the womb. And Isaac was very much as much hers as he was Abraham's. And so Peter here is holding up Sarah as an example of faith and submission, and says, listen, consider how she even referred to her husband, calling him Lord. Now, guys, listen, don't y'all leave here and say to your wives, Bible says you ought to be calling me Lord. Listen, if you do that, then by this time next week, I guarantee you, I'll be preaching your funeral, all right? That's not what this means here. The idea is that she, because she was a woman of faith and a woman of virtue, she's obedient to the call of God and to the God-given role here in her life. All right, so the instructions here to Christian wives, they're to be mindful of their actions, intentional with their adorning, submissive in their attitude. And then notice the focus shifts in verse 7 to the instructions that are now given to husbands. Peter has a word here for Christian husbands. And since this is an instruction for Christian marriage, and since there are two equal partners in a marriage relationship, Peter has a word for these husbands. He says, likewise, husbands. Again, he's using that word, same word he uses to begin the chapter, back up in verse number 1. In the same way, in the like manner, he says, I'm speaking to husbands. Keep context in mind. Once again, Peter's calling attention to the example of Jesus, to the surrender that Jesus himself demonstrated. And so just as wives have responsibilities in marriage, so also do husbands have an equally important role to fulfill. Well, how is a Christian man supposed to relate to his wife? We'll notice that there are at least three instructions given here in verse 7. Number one, Peter tells these husbands, he says, listen, be sensitive to your wife's needs. Be sensitive to her needs. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now, this means so much more than just sharing the same address. The idea here that's being expressed is that a husband is to live in close, intimate proximity with his wife. Which, by the way, sometimes it's very easy for husbands and wives to live under the same roof but still be miles apart physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's easy for a man to substitute making a living for making a life. And there's a difference, guys. There's a big difference. Man's responsible for cultivating intimacy with his wife rather than being insensitive. He's to be sensitive and fully aware of her needs. This is what Peter is saying here. Now think about this practically. Rather than spending everything you have at work, listen, make sure you've got plenty left in the tank for when you get home. Be present in both mind and body. Far too many men want to check out when they get home, but listen, that's where their real work begins. According to what Peter says, he says, listen, you need to live with your wife up close and personal. Be sensitive to her needs. And then secondly, he says, be knowledgeable in her honor. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Seek to know her. Literally, he's saying that a husband is to live with his wife in a way that's according to knowledge. I like how one author puts it, seek to know every room in her heart, to know her deeply. And Peter's speaking of a deep understanding and a heartfelt appreciation for who she is as a unique person made in the image of God. It involves perceiving her most intimate desires, discerning her most serious concerns. A husband is to be thoughtful. A husband is to be considerate. He's to listen to his wife from the heart. He's to share honest and meaningful communication with her. A husband is to know his wife, know her fears, know her concerns, know her needs, know her hopes, and know her greatest desires. That's the idea here that's being conveyed. Listen, someone said it this way. God intends for a man to be the thermostat in his home. God's intended for the man to set the emotional and the spiritual temperature in the home. But your wife, however, listen, she's the thermometer. She lets you know what the temperature is. And guys, some of y'all need to know that it may be getting pretty cold in your house. So again, Peter's instruction here, it goes much deeper than just surface knowledge. You know, you read help books, you just say, well, know your wife's favorite dish, know your wife's favorite colors, know your wife's shoe size and all that. Listen, all that's real and good. But that's not the kind of knowledge that Peter's talking about here. The kind of knowledge that Peter's talking about here is deep, relational, emotional knowledge. He's calling upon Christian husbands to know their wives in every way possible as an equal. And so he says, be sensitive to your wife's needs. He says, be knowledgeable in her honor. And then I want you to notice this third instruction Peter gives to these husbands. He says, listen, you need to be appreciative of her value. Husbands need to be appreciative of their wives' value. He says, listen, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, when he refers to the woman as the weaker vessel here, he's not referring to inferiority. This does not mean that she's weaker in character, weaker in intelligence, because let's just be honest, guys, our wives are smarter than we are. Can I get a witness? Don't you guys leave me up here to dry, In fact, studies even show that on average, women are more intelligent and perceptive than men. I know that some of you ladies find that hard to believe when you look at that specimen who's sitting beside you in the pew this morning. But this is true. Somebody sent me something here a while back that I thought was just great. The differences between men and women. Listen to this. The average woman speaks 20,000 words a day, while the average man speaks 7,000. Which could very well be the reason why 85 to 90% of domestic violence is a man hitting a woman, not a woman hitting a man. Not so much because he's stronger, but because he ran out of words. Listen to this. When a man is in his deepest sleep at night, 70% of his brain shuts down, while 90% of a woman's brain is still active. I've literally seen this to be the case. Let me tell you something. The North Koreans could be bombing my backyard and I wouldn't wake up. But you know, when our kids were just infants, Anita could, in the middle of the night, if she heard a cough, she was alert. She could hear that. You know, and it's just the way that God has made men and women different. What about this one? Women have two X chromosomes, while men have only one. This affects the way that women are able to see more colors much more vividly than we men are. Which is why, guys, it looks like a lot of us got dressed this morning back here in the church's costume closet, right? We only see the rainbow. Roy G. Biv. It's about as far as our color scheme goes. Women are different. What about this one? A woman has 180-degree peripheral vision. Side to side, a woman can see it all. While men have long-range vision. That's why, listen, men are four times more likely to get broadsided in a traffic accident because we men literally can't see it coming. But a woman has a complete range of vision. Case in point, a man goes to the refrigerator to look for something. Isn't it amazing what happened? Man, it's like he gets down and looks in the refrigerator. He's honey, where's the mayonnaise? And my wife, listen, without barely turning her head, she's at the other side of the room. She says, right there behind the pickles, right there beside the mustard. It's right there in front of you. Women have a different range of motion as far as seeing things than men do. In fact, scientists say that men, if you took four steps back, you could see everything right there. Before, it's like when I go to my sock drawer. I look for a pair of socks. Honey, where's my navy blue socks? I can't see them anywhere. They're right there in front of you. Take four steps back. Oh, yeah, right there they are. I can see them right there. Listen, women and men, folks, are totally different. And there's a reason for that. It's the way that God has created us. You go back to God's design in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper that's fit for him. The Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. God took that rib, he formed it, he fashioned it, he made it into a woman, brought her to the man. And the man said, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Jesus upheld this same ideal for marriage in Matthew chapter 19. You know, those who want to advocate for same-sex marriage in our culture, a lot of times there'll be those who'll use as their argument, they'll say, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or same-sex marriage, to which I would say he didn't have to. Because in Matthew chapter 19, he upheld God's original design, quoting directly from Genesis chapter 2. Now listen, we live in a culture that's all too quick to surrender marriage whenever the road gets tough. But instead of surrendering your marriage in defeat, listen, Peter comes along and Peter says, husbands and wives need to surrender their marriage in faith. And his reason here, listen to this, he says, so that your prayers be not hindered. So that your prayers be not hindered. Now, can I say something? If your marriage is on the rocks this morning, let me encourage you to surrender it to the Rock of Ages. Some of you precious ladies, perhaps you live with an unconverted husband. And listen, the way that you carry yourself and the way that you display your character, even if it may seem like it's not making a difference, let me tell you something, it is. It's going a long way. Even much further than you perhaps realize. It may just so be that God uses you to lead him to the cross. Men, love and honor your wives for the priceless treasure that they are. A godly woman is a rare and special jewel. Proverbs 31 tells us just how rare and precious they are. The words of King Lemuel, the wisdom that his mother passed along to him. You read all about it in Proverbs 31. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Listen, her worth is far above rubies. No material wealth, no material possession can ever come close to the supreme worth that a godly woman is. Talks about the way that she carries her person there in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's praised for the way that she works with her hands there in Proverbs 31. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships that brings her food from afar. What about the way she creates a home? Proverbs 31 says that she stretches out her hands. Her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. All her household is clothed with scarlet. The way that she adorns herself. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He's a better man simply because of her. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She's valuable because of the way that she speaks. Listen to this, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's valuable in the fact that her family praises her. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you far excel them all. And then the way that she leaves her mark. Listen to this. Verse 30, charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, perhaps the most important picture and the most important truth about marriage is really the picture that it is. A picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. You know, the Bible says that he loved his bride so very much that he laid down his life for her on the cross. You know, Paul writes something very similar in Ephesians chapter 5. He echoes what Peter says right here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Are you loving your wife with that kind of selfless, sacrificial love? Jesus, listen, his blood was shed so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we might have eternal life. He rose again from the grave. One of these days, he's going to return for his bride. Aren't you grateful for that, church? As the bride of Christ, does it not bless your heart to know that any moment now, Jesus Christ could split the eastern sky and come for his church? That's what we're waiting for. That's our hope. But in the meantime, we live lives in pursuit of him. We live lives that bring him glory and honor. And we honor him in a surrendered way within the context of the marriage relationship. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Listen, do you know Christ personally? Do you belong to the bride of Christ? If not, then listen, repent and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Believe the gospel. Believe that he died for you on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. Repent of your sin. Place your faith and trust in him. This morning, if perhaps the Spirit of God has convicted your heart and you say, you know what, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to be baptized. I want to invite you to respond publicly. I'll ask our pastors if they would to join me here at the front. Mark's going to lead us here in a song. I'd invite you to step out where you've been seated this morning and join us here. I'd love to pray with you. Even after the service, we'll stay as long as we need to lead you to Jesus. How's your marriage this morning, church? If you're married, oh, there's a rich application here. If you're not married, listen, there's a rich application here for you too, to understand the value of that relationship and the picture that it is. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for the gift of marriage. And Lord, as Christians, we want to be surrendered in our heart, that our heart would be given to Jesus Christ first and foremost. And God, that has very practical expression in the context of a marriage. Husbands who love their wives, who honor their wives, who know their wives, who serve their wives, and wives who submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. God, may our marriages be a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. God, I realize we're going against the grain of our culture here as we live in a society where marriage is being increasingly cheapened. We have an opportunity as the church to show the world something totally different. Lord God, you have the patent on marriage, not the world. You do. You've designed it. You've created it. You've given it as a gift. And you know how it ought to function. And so, Lord, we seek your wisdom. And so I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.